Good morning, precious, precious, precious family. We are in Mark today, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. And if you have your shed Bible, that is page 933. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and he fell before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "But teacher," he declared, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus just looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face just fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And then Peter spoke up and said, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left their home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Susie and Tina and Kate. Good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. Hey, my name is Troy, and I've been really sick for the whole week, so I'm going to do that a couple times. Just want you to be prepared for that. That noise is going to come back. Sorry. Hey, here we are. We're at the halfway point of this series, Along the Way. By the way, if you wondered where that title was coming from, you get a little glimpse there in chapter 17. Jesus, as he was on his way. That sort of idea is happening all over the place. That the story, that this good news is happening along the way. That's just a little extra bit for you there. But here we are halfway through, and as Tim said, we're on the first Sunday of Lent, making our way towards Resurrection Sunday. I'll talk about Lent a little bit in a couple more minutes here. I've been thinking a lot lately about the things that get said in my house. Particularly, I've been thinking about the phrases that get used a lot in our house, and really in particular because our youngest daughter, Ramona, is squarely in that stage where she babbles nonstop. And every so often it sounds like she said, "Was that Bangladesh?" just on the cusp, like, of real words coming out. And I'm very, very curious what she's going to grab onto. What phrases are we using a lot that she's going to start to say? I'm really curious about that. And I'm preparing myself because I know that there are things that we're saying a lot in our house right now that are eventually going to go away. I'm pretty sure that there are some phrases that are going to decrease in their frequency as our girls get older, right? I'm going to guess and frankly hope that a phrase like "help wiping, please"
is going to go down as our girls get older. Fingers crossed. But I'm also aware that other phrases like, "Daddy, can you hold me?" or "Daddy, will you pick me up?" those are also going to go down as our girls get older. Am I right? Those of you who are a little farther down the path, am I intuiting the right thing? Yeah. I'm also aware that there are some phrases right now that we say that are likely going to actually increase the older that our girls get. Phrases like, "Dad, that's not funny." By the way, it's never true. "Dad, that's not funny" is likely going to increase in my house as my girls get older. Something like that is probably true. And then there's this phrase. "That's so unfair." Yes, my 5.5-year-old Maggie is very comfortable with this phrase. Friends, she lives in a very brutal totalitarian regime. And is constantly saying, "That is so unfair." And I'm going to assume that that phrase is only going to increase in its frequency as our girls get older. And I'm also aware that it's a phrase that's actually never going away. It actually never goes away for any of us, probably, if we're honest. "That's not fair" is not going away. You might be a young adult who's just stepping into the workforce and you're encountering bosses or supervisors who are seeing you as someone who can be pushed around, someone who can just be assigned menial tasks. That's so unfair. You might be a mom of young children who's trying to keep her mind engaged and her vocabulary at an adult level. And all the while, you can barely find the time to get the most simple, menial kind of daily tasks done. That's so unfair. You might be a recent empty nester, and you've been planning on enjoying some travel, some date nights, and now you're faced with the needs of aging parents, and you're having to postpone yet again this more intentional time together. That's really unfair. Maybe you're the new manager who finally got that promotion, and then you encounter that all of your direct reports are ready to mutiny. It's so unfair. Maybe you're that new retired couple who's discovering that your financial targets, they might have been a little short, and that all of your intentional savings is actually not nearly enough to enable you to feel comfortable and secure. That's just not fair. Or maybe you're those grandparents who are trying to be supportive. You're trying to encourage the autonomy of your children's parenting, only to be met with accusations of favoritism or a cold shoulder after you aren't able to babysit for the fourth time this week. It's so unfair. And I wonder, friends, I wonder if the young man that we find in this story here in Mark 10, I wonder if this young man, when he leaves his interaction with Jesus, if he might have said, "Well, that's really unfair. That's really unfair." So far in Mark, we've been emphasizing the importance of Jesus' opening words we found in chapter 1. "The kingdom of God is near." We've been emphasizing and centralizing the importance of that phrase. And we've been trying to help you see that as Mark then goes on from there, he starts putting on display demonstrations, evidence of the kingdom of God actually being close at hand. It's abundance, it's healings, it's divine displays of divine power, it's category shattering inclusion and invitation to all these different people. Along with that, that's such a compelling vision of the kingdom, we start getting a little bit of shift in Mark. As Jesus starts interacting with people, as Jesus starts being questioned by people, as Jesus actually starts to embody this kingdom, we start seeing a little bit of a shift. And alongside of what you might say are the benefits of this kingdom, we begin to see that the expectations of the kingdom are really, really high. And I think that this story here in chapter 10, it's a pretty short book, Mark, but I think this story in chapter 10, this might be the climactic moment. This is the episode to put on display that the kingdom of God's, these expectations are really high. We find here in this story that the kingdom of God, it actually requires everything. Everything. That the kingdom, which has now come near in Jesus, requires all you are and all you have. That's basically the punchline of this teaching. The expectations of the kingdom are really, really demanding. Everything is expected to be submitted in the kingdom of God. Everything is expected to be submitted in the kingdom of God. Now, this would be a really good moment. I would love to be able to now give you a big reveal. To be able to say, even though it looks on the surface, even though it looks on the surface like there is no way around this, you know what? There's actually a deeper and easier meaning to be found in this teaching. I'd love to be able to tell you that. But I'm afraid it's not true. It is as it appears, friends. The call to everyone who trusts in, the call to everyone who desires to cooperate with, the call to everyone who desires to participate and help to further embody this kingdom. Well, the call to everyone is to surrender everything. And I think that the reactions of the disciples in this story, it helps to emphasize the directness of this expectation. Does it surprise you to find yet another time when the disciples are amazed and surprised and shocked? Here's another. They're amazed. And it says it two times. Like the second one is like they're amazed even more. They're like increasingly amazed with this. But this moment in particular, they're amazed and they're shocked. Really? Did Jesus just say to this, sell everything? Really? Not just keep every commandment? That wasn't good enough? Is it really necessary? Is it really necessary to have to leave your home and your siblings and your parents and your children and your fields? Really, Jesus? How can this be? Who can do it? It's so unfair. This scene reminds me of the way that the New York Times columnist David Brooks describes his own coming to faith. And his description, it has like this spirit of being scandalized when he's describing his realizations. Here's how he writes it. He says, I begin to compose a list of all the things I would have to give up to God if he actually existed. My work and my reputation and my friendships and my life and my loves, my family, my vices, my bank accounts. Really? All of that? Everything? The radical otherness of the kingdom, which has come near to us, is not simply expressed in its benefits. It's also expressed in its expectations. The expectations emphasize the otherness of this kingdom. In this kingdom, the first are going to be last. In this kingdom, to gain your life, you have to lose it. In this kingdom, you're going to be strong whenever you're weak. In this kingdom, there is no part of the body that can say to another part of the body, you're not necessary and I don't need you. In this kingdom, the reigning hyper-individualistic ethos that we all swim in, that elevates above everything else, individual happiness and authenticity and self-actualization and self-sufficiency, that ethos gets met in the nearness of this kingdom with the call to mourn with other people when they're mourning. It gets met with the call to turn your cheek when you're struck. It's met with the call to give a coat when it's asked of you. It's met with sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. In other words, the call of the kingdom, the otherness of this kingdom that has come near to us, the call says, you get to carry a cross. You get to carry a cross. You get to join in the sufferings of Jesus so that you also can be for the sake of the world. But who can do it? It feels so unfair. Are you ready for the good news? I want to highlight for you, alongside of these expectations, I want to highlight for you just two little glimpses of the good news, which sits right alongside of, and frankly, the good news which is inseparable from the expectations of this near to us kingdom. So first, notice these amazing, seemingly passing by words in verse 21. Right after Jesus responds to this man, this young man, his initial question, which is basically, how can I cooperate with and how can I be sure that I'm in the jet stream of this kingdom? Right after Jesus interacts with him and the man tells Jesus that he has actually kept all of the rules since he was a little boy, right after that, we find these amazing words. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Keep looking at those words. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Please don't miss the importance of these words. For those of you who are familiar with the story, I wonder, it gets told a couple times in the Gospels, but I wonder for those of you familiar with the story, if this is a new detail in it. Had you noticed this before? Before Jesus issues this seemingly impossible charge to go and to sell everything and to give it to the poor, he looks at the man and loves him. Now, evidently, this is the only time in the Gospel of Mark, it's the only time that Jesus is said to look at love, to express love to an individual. It's the only time in Mark. Compassion, yes. Tim highlighted two moments last week. Compassion, yes. Kindness, yes. Empathy, yes. But here is the singular time in the whole book where Jesus looks at someone with love. I think it's massively important that we recognize that Jesus's words, the challenging words of Jesus, they come out of love for this person. That Jesus is not some heavy-handed dictator. He's not some annoying micromanager here. It's out of his abundant divine love that Jesus is asking for now for the undivided love and the undivided commitment of this young man. The challenge and the expectations of the kingdom are not separate from the love of God in Christ. They're not separate. And this love expands beyond this man. Notice the caring language that Jesus, a few minutes later, addresses to his shocked disciples when he says, "Children." This is not paternalistic. This is not demeaning. This is not a talking down to. This is caring, loving language. "Children, how hard it is. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Please hear the spirit of love animating that sentence. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Here is Jesus naming the challenge of his own words and addressing these followers with kindness, with compassion, and with love. "Children, participating in this kingdom is really, really hard." I really love the way that the theologian Mary Healy, she teaches in Detroit, actually, at a seminary in Detroit. I love the way that she captures this very moment in this scene. She says this: "It is this gaze of divine love, this gaze of divine love that would have captivated the man's heart and would have moved him to surrender all of his earthly attachments if he had seen it." He missed the loving gaze in that moment. Friends, whenever the expectations of the kingdom, they feel overwhelming, when they feel unfair, turn toward this divine and loving gaze and be reassured that it is out of God's kindness for us. It's out of God's kindness that he has called us into this sacrificial kingdom. It is out of God's love and kindness that he has called us into this sacrificial kingdom. And whenever it feels like it's too much, may you be met by the one who looks at you and loves you. And here's the second bit of good news. There is no way to earn your way into the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound like good news after all, does it? There is no way to earn your way into the kingdom of God. Right before this episode, right before verse 17, we get the scene where Jesus is spending time with some little children. And in that scene, Jesus says that we need to become and be more like little children in order to receive the kingdom. That happens right before this. Notice, remember, that Jesus does not say that we need to be like the religious leaders who keep all of the traditions and earn their spot in the kingdom. Notice that Jesus does not say that we need to be more like those who are observant and who keep all the rules and who obey their way into the kingdom. Do you notice that the young man, when he comes to Jesus, his question is, "What must I do?" Do you see that? Even the disciples, a couple minutes later, after all these words, Peter is going to represent the disciples in a couple minutes, and he's going to say this: "But Jesus, we have left everything. We've left everything to follow you." It is so tempting. It is so tempting to assume that the way in is by what we do. But Jesus clearly says that the kingdom is what? It is received. The kingdom is received. Like little children. It's received like little children. Little children who aren't worked up with accomplishing things. They're not worked up over proving. They're not worked up over validating. They're not worked up over earning. There is no way to earn your way into the kingdom. It is received. Another insight from Mary Healy. She says this, the kingdom of God, which Jesus has been announcing from the beginning of his public ministry, this kingdom is something utterly beyond human achievement. It cannot be earned. It cannot be claimed as a right. It does not come as a reward for good behavior. It depends solely on the goodness of God, who freely offers it as a gift. And for some of you, for me, I hope you breathe a sigh of relief. I hope that's like water to your tired, striving soul. I hope this is good news. And yet it does beg a question, doesn't it? So if it's a gift, then why set such impossible expectations for participation? Why make it so hard if it's a gift? Why demand the surrender of everything if it's a gift? And I wonder if maybe these expectations, that they're intended to reveal to us the impossibility of our efforts. That the expectations are actually meant to reveal something. They're actually meant to shine a light on a very important truth. Maybe these expectations are intended to produce in us the reaction from the disciples. Well, then who can do it? Who can enter? What hope is there? How could we possibly trust in? How could we possibly cooperate with? How could we possibly participate and enter into the kingdom when it's so hard? Maybe the expectations are intended to produce those questions in us. And then I imagine as soon as we begin to ask those questions, that Jesus greets those questions with that loving gaze and these comforting words. With people, this is impossible, but not with God. With all things are possible with God. Do you see the good news now? Do you see it? Yes, the expectations are too high. Yes, this sounds like a big animal trying to squeeze through an impossibly small opening. Yes, it seems even unfair to set these impossible expectations. And on your own, it is too much. On your own, it is not possible, but you are not on your own. We are not on our own. Mysteriously, the one who sets the impossible expectations is actually the one who makes it possible to keep them. The one who sets the expectations makes it possible to enter because Jesus is the way. He is the way. There's no bypassing. There's no way to bypass that the way of the kingdom is the way of the cross. It's the way of self-denial. It's the way of submitting everything to God. And the promise is true right alongside of it that with God, all things are possible. And this is why I find the young man walking away sad, so sad. Because friends, in the face of the impossibility of doing what is required to enter the kingdom of God, walking away doesn't have to be the foregone conclusion. Walking away is not our best option. The very thing to do in the face of the impossibility is to cling even tighter to Jesus. The very thing to do is to trust in this divine gaze of love, to trust that you will be met with that divine gaze of love. The very thing to do is to admit that we cannot do what is required, and then to honestly say how it feels so hard, how it feels so unfair, and then as a child, ask that God would carry you. God, will you please carry me? God, would you help my unbelief? God, would you teach me? Would you teach us how to surrender everything? Would you teach us how to centralize Jesus and Jesus alone? God, would you do the impossible for us? Here at the start of Lent, I want to briefly emphasize that Lent is not, and Lent never has been, an individual enterprise. Lent is not some kind of spiritually sanctioned or spiritually endorsed self-improvement trial period. Lent is not Mark Wahlberg's. It's not his 40-day challenge. It's no one's individual 40-day challenge. The season of Lent has always been aimed at strengthening and increasing Christ's body, the church. It's always been for the church. This is our season. It's our season to confront the demanding expectations of participating in the kingdom of God, and it's our season to recognize that together we cannot do it. That together we are so desperate for God to do the impossible in us and through us. Lent is to be ours. These expectations of the kingdom, you don't have to bear them alone. And so I'm wondering in this season, if instead of committing to a couple of private disciplines, private fasts, instead of just that, what if you pursued some kind of shared conversations and shared commitments around the impossibly high expectations of the kingdom? What if you found a way? What if you found a way in this season to practice interrogating alongside of someone else, honestly naming and bringing to light how impossible it feels to participate in this kingdom? How impossible it feels to be told everything has to be submitted. If you need a couple of prompts, let me just give you a couple of ideas. You don't need to take these, a couple of prompts to potentially help you to step into some conversations. Prompts to help you to discuss this kind of the difficulty of the go and sell aspect of the kingdom. And maybe you just begin with this, and I don't love yes, no questions, but maybe there's this one for you. Would you please pray with me? Would you please pray for me as I try to surrender whatever that is? Maybe the invitation is just to ask another person to pray very specifically for you as you try very specifically to make a surrender. In a conversation, what if you talked about what are the expectations of the kingdom that simply just feel like it's asking too much of you? I'll be honest, I do not have categories for the possibility that participation in the kingdom of God means that I have to surrender my wife and my daughters. I don't understand. I don't have categories to understand how I need to surrender even like this job. I don't understand. I have a really hard time accepting those expectations. What does it look like for you to be in dialogue with another person and to bring those things to light? What are you worried about? What are you worried about surrendering that might not be provided for? What riches are you holding on to just in case? just in case God doesn't actually come through. And how are you tempted to walk away? What's tempting you? What's tempting you to say, this is just too much? Again, these are not assignments, these are encouragements and pictures of how you might step into conversation with another during this season to name how hard this really is. The young man, he not only walked away from the one who makes it possible to participate in the kingdom, but he also walked away from the community. He walked away from those fellow stumblers who are all trying to figure it out. Please don't do that. In this season, step toward your fellow stumblers and let's figure it out together. Let's all together come as children, trusting that all things are possible with God. Let's pray together. God, we do our best to trust in and to believe in that divine gaze of love from you. Lord, we believe. Would you help our unbelief? And amen. In a moment, you're going to be invited to come and to receive. Can I just say that one of the reasons why every single week I choose to come and to be served right here in the front is because it is a posture of receiving. I do a lot of taking in my life. I'm not proud of that. I do a lot of taking. And in this moment, I want to be a receiver. If this is not your normal practice, maybe today is an opportunity for you to come and to literally receive from the Lord. As children, as we receive the good gifts of God, maybe today would be a chance for you to do that. If you're going to go to those tables, maybe as you're serving one another, you make a practice of no one takes, everyone always receives from each other. But this is where we're moving here in these next couple of moments. Okay. So friends, in this moment, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so in a spirit of thanksgiving, let's pray together. Loving and creator God, we thank you for our being and for our being invited into this kingdom. Thank you. Thank you that through Jesus, what is impossible for us has been sublimely accomplished. So Spirit, would you in this moment, would you take of these simple elements and make them for us spiritual food, the body and the blood of Christ, that we might be encouraged, that we might be reminded of the great love of God, that we might be strengthened in our efforts to surrender and to centralize Jesus. Work among us and in us, Spirit. And amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given. This is my body given for you. So take this and eat it. And then in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this cup is the new promise in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So whenever we take this bread, we take this cup, we eat it and we drink it, we tell the story again. The story of God's unfathomable love for all people. a story that we summarize in these three simple phrases been handed down to us from previous generations of stumblers, imperfect people trying to do their best to live into and to cooperate with this kingdom. So let's tell the story again together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. So come and receive. Come and serve one another. Come and pray. I says, John, it was a good name tag over here in this corner. Write a prayer down on the prayer walls. Light a prayer candle. Sing with us in response to God's great love and mercy. So come and receive who you are, the body of Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good.